2 Samuel chapter 9. We're going to begin at verse 1. Everybody have it. Say amen.
Amen.
And David said, "Is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" And there was of the house of Saul a servant whose name was Ziba. And when they had called him unto David, the king said unto him, "Art thou Ziba?" And he said, "Thy servant is he." And the king said, "Is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I must show kindness of God unto him?" And Ziba said unto the king, "Jonathan hath yet a son, which is lame on his feet." And the king said unto him, "Where is he?" And Ziba said unto the king, "Behold, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel in Lodibar." And the king said, King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Machir, the son of Amiel from Lodibar. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was coming to David, he fell on his face and did reverence. And David said, "Mephibosheth." And he answered, "Behold, thy servant." And David said unto him, "Fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually." And he bowed himself and said, "What is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am?" Then the king called unto Ziba, Saul's servant, and said unto him, "I've given unto thy master's son all that pertained to Saul and to all his house. Thou therefore and thy sons and thy servants shall till the land for him. Thou shalt bring in the fruits and the master, that thy master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, thy master's son, shall eat bread always at my table." Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then said Ziba unto the king, "According to all that my lord the king hath commanded his servant, so shall thy servant do. As for Mephibosheth," said the king, "he shall eat at my table as one of the king's sons." Now let's go to Luke chapter 22, verses 29 and 30. Amen. I'm going to read, amen, out of the complete Jewish Bible. Amen. "Just as my father gave me the right to rule, so I give you an appointment, namely to eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." Hallelujah. Amen. Come on. Amen. They're going to blast the shofar for the word. Amen. We want you to give the Lord praise right now. Come on. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Come on. Look at your neighbor and say, "Come to the table." Amen. I just want to lay a little context, amen, and of what leads us up to where I read to you in the book of 2 Samuel chapter 9. We have to understand that David has become king, and King Saul is now dead, along with all of King Saul's sons. Amen. We see that David, as David took the throne and David became king, at this time David had subdued the Philistines. Amen. He put the Moabites under attacks. Amen. And he conquered a Syrian alliance. So now, amen, David has subdued the Philistines. He has imposed a tax, amen, upon the Moabites, and he has conquered a Syrian alliance. And so now the Bible says that all the neighboring nations saw God's hand upon David. Amen. And as a godly leader of Israel, it was good for the whole community of nations. Not everyone in the nation we know surrounding Israel worshiped God, but they saw the hand of David's God upon him. Hallelujah. And recognized him as a godly leader. So much so that the Bible says they brought him honor and they also brought him gifts. So we have David now taking the throne as he was anointed to take the place of Saul. He has won many wars, amen, and the nations surrounding him have recognized that David is a godly leader, and now they're bringing him gifts. They're bringing him, amen, honor by recognizing this in his life. And the Bible says that the Lord preserved David wherever he went. That's how you know the hand of the Lord is upon your life. Amen. He preserved David wherever he went. Amen. The Bible says that David administered judgment and justice to all of his people. So David was a man, a just man. He was a man of justice, but he was also a man of judgment. We see that David, amen, I believe it's in chapter 7. David asks, what can I do for God? He asks the question, what is it that I can do for God? And we understand that David wanted to build a temple to house the presence of God. We know that David is the one, amen, who brought the Ark of the Covenant, which was the presence of God, back to Israel. We know, amen, that there were some issues, amen, on the way, praise God, and it ended up, amen, being in limbo, if I can say it like that, for, amen, a couple of months. But David, amen, said the presence of the Lord belongs back, amen, among his people. And so David, amen, rejoicing at the presence of the Lord, amen, he said, I want to build a house. I want to build a temple for God to house his presence. But David also asked the question, what can I do for others? Not only what can I do for God, but what can I do for others? See, you have to understand something, that it was the custom of the time that when a king became, amen, took the throne of a new dynasty, amen, that he was to completely massacre, amen, and to destroy anyone that was connected, amen, to the previous dynasty. Amen. He was to destroy anyone that was connected to that prior dynasty. But David said, what can I do for others? You see, David went against the principle of revenge and self-preservation. David went against, amen, the idea and the notion, amen, that all should be destroyed. Amen. That is connected to Saul's kingdom. And we'll talk about that here in a little bit. Amen. But we know that, amen, this leads us up to David asking the question, is there anyone left in the house of Jonathan? Is there anyone left, amen, in the house of Saul, so that I can show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? Jonathan was the son of Saul. Amen. Now, according to the law, David was to destroy anyone that was left of Saul's dynasty. Amen. He was to destroy them. But David said, is there something that I can do for others? Hallelujah. You see, this showed great love. Amen. Because Saul made himself an enemy of David. We know that Saul, amen, calls himself to be David's enemy because he was jealous. Amen. But this shows us that David's heart, amen, is a heart after God. Not a heart, amen, to show himself right or to prove that he was, amen, somebody important. Hallelujah. We understand. Why would he say, is there anyone left in the house of Saul so that I can show him kindness for the sake of Jonathan? It's because we understand in the first book of Samuel that David and Jonathan had a very special friendship. Amen. It was a covenant of friendship. The Bible says that they were knit together, that the love that David had for Jonathan, amen, was that of a brother. Amen. So they had a covenant friendship. Amen. You see, Jonathan was drawn to David's courage. Amen. He was drawn to David's faith after David destroyed Goliath. Amen. And so Jonathan, being the son of Saul, amen, now went into covenant, amen, of friendship with David. Hallelujah. Jonathan vowed, amen, that he would cover David's back. Amen. They vowed that they would have each other's back, if I can say it like that. Jonathan even warned, amen, David of Saul's plan to kill him. Amen. So Jonathan, being Saul's oldest son, should have been in, amen, right standing with his father, the king. But because of that covenant of friendship that he had with David, he let David know that his dad was going to kill him. Hallelujah. That tells us that he accepted David as king, even though he should have been the next one in line to be king. He accepted the fact that David was supposed to be king. Hallelujah. Amen. So understand that David's request, now that David had became king and David was sitting on the throne, amen, and David asked, is there anybody left in the house of Saul? If there is, I want to show them kindness, because I made a covenant with Jonathan that I would cover his people. Amen. So David's request wasn't just based on feelings. Understand that it wasn't just based on the fact that he loved Jonathan like a brother, but it was based on the fact that it was a covenant. And when you understand that the covenant, hallelujah, could not be broken, amen, that the covenant was, hallelujah, a fixed contract, if I can say it like that, hallelujah. So here he is, amen, and he's asking, he said, I made this covenant with Jonathan, even though he loved Jonathan, that went even deeper than that, because by law, David could have, even though he loved Jonathan, by law, he could have destroyed anyone that was left in Saul's house. But it was because covenant that he did not want to break it and to destroy, hallelujah, anyone that might be left. You need to understand today, amen, that we have a covenant in Jesus Christ. Amen, and it was sealed by his blood when he shed it on Calvary. God said it so that it could never be revoked. The blood will never be removed from the mercy seat that seals the covenant that we have with God. This is why under the covenant, hallelujah, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the blessing and the favor that is upon the apple of God's eye, we have been grafted in. And every blessing and every promise, amen, spiritually, that's been given to them, now belongs to us through the blood of Jesus Christ. And there's nothing that the devil can do about the covenant. There's nothing the devil can do to erase the blood of Jesus. It forever stands. And as long as you are under the blood, hallelujah, the enemy cannot destroy you. Hallelujah. And so it goes far beyond the love of God. But Jesus now sits at the right hand of the Father, reminding God there's a covenant. When the law and the goodness of God, which is judgment as much as it is mercy, when the judgment of God says they must be destroyed, that reminder, that mediator, that intercessor at the right hand of the Father reminds God that you've got a covenant. Hallelujah. Come on. I know they deserve to be destroyed, but I paid the price so they don't have to be. You don't have to sit here today in your mess. Amen. Just stay with me. I'm just laying some context. So we see now that when David asked the question, He learned of Jonathan's son, whose name was Mephibosheth. You see, Mephibosheth was in hiding, and he was also lame in his feet. Amen. He was hiding in Lodibar. Amen. He was in seclusion. Hallelujah. David was not aware of Mephibosheth. Because you see, when Saul and Jonathan, which would have been his grandpa and his dad, amen, when they died in battle, amen, the nanny of Mephibosheth, when word came to Saul's household, amen, that Saul and Jonathan had been killed, the Bible tells us that Mephibosheth's nanny, she snatched him up, hallelujah, in fervor, and she was running out of the house to try and save him. And in her rushing and in her quickly, amen, grabbing him up, somehow she had an accident. Whether she tripped and fell, we don't know. But what happened, amen, caused, amen, Mephibosheth to go down. And it permanently damaged his feet. Amen. It permanently damaged Mephibosheth's feet. Hallelujah. And so now he was living in another man's house. Amen. So this tells us of the low station of life that Mephibosheth was in. See, why did the nanny, amen, rush him out of the house? Because she knew, amen, that when the king died, hallelujah, Jonathan was already dead. She knew when the king, amen, died, that the rest of his household was to be destroyed before a new king took the throne of the dynasty. So she was trying to get Mephibosheth out, amen, away from that probability. But now, here's Mephibosheth living in another man's house. Hallelujah. Think of this. He was born into royalty, if I can say it like that. Hallelujah. He was there. Amen. And then, hallelujah, because of the law and because, amen, of that thread of his life, now here he is living in Machir's house, in another man's house. Hallelujah. In a place, amen, that in the Hebrew, Lodibar means no pasture. Hallelujah. If I could put that in hillbilly terms, it simply, amen, means lack or limited food. So we now get a picture of Mephibosheth. Amen. We now see Mephibosheth as one who is limited, as one who is lacking, and one who is fearful. So he's living in fear. He is in hiding. Hallelujah. Limited to his, amen, provision. Hallelujah. Limited to what he can have and lacking, amen, from the hiding, praise God, due to the death of his father. But the Bible says that when David asked Ziba, who was a servant from Saul's house, is there anyone left in the household of Saul? Amen. And Ziba said, yes, there is a son of Jonathan. Imagine David's heart when he was just wanting to do what he was doing for the sake of Jonathan, but he had, excuse me, he had no idea that it was Jonathan's son. So this would have been like, amen, a nephew. Amen, he loved Jonathan like a brother. And then so Mephibosheth would have been like a nephew. So imagine his heart when he realized and he heard, yeah, there's somebody left, and it's Jonathan's son. But he's lame in his feet, and he's living over in a lonely bar. Hallelujah. And David said, go get him. David sent for Mephibosheth. Now, I was thinking about that this morning. Imagine Mephibosheth. Imagine what he felt, amen, when he got the knock on the door. Hallelujah. When he heard the knock on the door and the messengers of David, amen, came to him and they demanded amen, and see the King. Imagine, amen, the fear and the anxiety that went through Mephibosheth's mind. This is probably a day that he anticipated in his mind for years. In the back of his mind, he was probably always wondering, when is the King going to find out that I'm still living? When is the King going to find out that I'm still alive? Because by law, I must be executed. So imagine when they came and they said, "We come in the name of King David, and he is requesting your presence, and we need you to come with us so that he can see you." Hallelujah. Have you ever just dreaded something, or there's something that's been in the back of your mind and you just anticipated that it was going to happen, and then the day comes and it happens and it feels like everything falls apart? So imagine Mephibosheth's mind and the anxiety. Man, imagine what went through his mind. Oh, this is it. Amen. I'm sure that he heard the news of David's success because it traveled all throughout the land. So he knew that David was well established and that David was king. Amen. But imagine him knowing that this was his people. See, Mephibosheth was a Jew. Amen. Imagine as the Jews, amen, rejoice in the fact that David, amen, was a godly king. Amen. And he had heard this news, but Mephibosheth couldn't rejoice in the joy of David's reign with his people. Why? Because he lived in fear. Amen. But he felt secure as long as he believed that David didn't know of him. Hallelujah. He felt secure. Amen. Even though he probably dreaded, amen, that day, or thought about that, amen, whether it was going to come or not. Hallelujah. He lived in fear, but he felt secure as long as he was hiding in Lodibar. Amen. Because he believed that David didn't know of him. So as long as he was in hiding, and as long as he was there in Lodibar, he felt pretty secure. Hallelujah. But you understand, the fear that he had was not founded on truth, but only assumption. That's what I want you to understand this morning. Everything that he dreaded, everything that he was anxious about, this day that he anticipated in the back of his mind, was only on the assumption that when the king found out he was alive, he was going to kill him. But the truth was that the king just didn't know that he was there. Had he known, amen, that Mephibosheth was there, he would have shown him kindness before that. Are you with me? You see, some of you sit and you fret and you worry and you allow bitterness, you allow anxiety, and you allow fear, and you allow confusion, and you allow the words of the enemy, amen, to dictate your thoughts and your mind. Hallelujah. And you feel like as long as what you are feeling isn't happening, that everything's all right. But you're allowing yourself, amen, to deal with the anxiety and the fear, amen, and the bitterness and the confusion, based on the idea that God does not want to do anything more in your life. It's based on the assumption that that's just the way that it's going to be. But the truth is, the king is just waiting for you to show up. He's calling you. He's summoning you. But you got to come out of hiding. You got to quit living on assumption. Well, if I do it, this is going to happen, that's going to happen, that's not going to happen, or this is not going to happen. When the truth is, the king is just waiting on you to show up. I come today to tell somebody, hallelujah, that it doesn't have to be this way. Are you with me? This kept Mephibosheth, this assumption, I need you to hear me, kept Mephibosheth from having a real relationship with David.
Yeah, probably.
When covenant already declared he was David's family. When covenant already exchanged the fact that he was Jonathan's son or from the house of Saul, covenant declared because of David and Jonathan's covenant that he was the family of King David. See, you sit and you allow the enemy to buffet you and to torment you. Hallelujah. And it keeps you from a real relationship with the Lord. It keeps you from experiencing. I'm not saying you ain't saved. I'm not talking to the lost specifically right now. I'm not saying that you ain't saved. I'm saying you're in covenant with the Lord. But because of the enemy and the assumption and the past, things that you know to be truth. See, Mephibosheth knew the truth to be that by law he should be destroyed. But what he didn't know, hallelujah, that there was mercy waiting at the king's table. What he didn't realize, amen, the truth was, is that covenant, hallelujah, was waiting on him to respond. And so it's keeping you from having a real relationship with the Lord, from experiencing the fullness of his love. That's why you come, you show up, you lift your hands, you pray, you do, but you walk out defeated. Now, I'm not talking about just walk out of the church building. I'm talking about you walk away from God's presence after praying, after praising, after worship, feeling, assuming that that's just the way that it is. Are you with me? He could have possibly been a partaker of the king's kindness, but the lack of truth held him back. That lack of truth held him back from being a partaker of the king's kindness. He spent days being barraged with thoughts of rejection and inadequacy. Not mentioning that he was crippled. So not only was he hiding, and was he afraid for his life, not only did he assume that if he were found, he would be killed, but now he was crippled. He had a handicap. There was something that prevented him from being a normal man, that prevented him from being able to function. It's funny how the enemy will get us to focus on our deficiencies.
Come on now.
Instead of God's sufficiency.
Amen.
Come on. He'll get us to focus on our deficiencies instead of how sufficient God is. He spent days bombarded with the thoughts of rejection and inadequacy. I can imagine him thinking about having days where he dreamed and thought about being in the king's palace, because his grandpa was a king. His dad was next in line to be king. I can imagine him thinking, some of you listen to testimonies of others and you watch others' lives who are walking in a deeper revelation of who the Lord is. It's not because God is hiding from them, it's because they seek him out. See, that's how you get into a deeper relationship, is you seek him out. He sought you out to save you. Now you got to seek him out. Are you with me? Amen? Hallelujah. And you see and you listen to testimonies of others and you watch them and you think, man, I wish I could be strong like that. And some of you are constantly tripping over the handicap in your life. you constantly struggle with those thoughts of inadequacy and rejection. Well, the Lord can never use me like that. And if you're not careful, see, that's when the enemy will come in and he'll put in thoughts of comparison and he'll get you to start comparing. You'll start comparing works. You'll start comparing this and that. And then you begin to look at things that you should be looking at. Then we'll begin to judge the motives of someone's heart. That's forbidden. The Bible doesn't give us permission to judge the motives of a person's heart. The only thing he gives us permission to do is judge their fruit. Are you with me? You can't rightfully say, well, I think that what they were doing was this. Well, I think what they meant was this. I think, you know, this is why they did what they did. We can't do that.
You're right.
That's wrong. That's wrongfully judging someone. You can't judge the motives of a person's heart. That's why God said man looks on the outward appearance. It's God who looks on the heart. It's God who knows what's in the heart. Are you with me? So, spending days dreaming and imagining and thinking. Some of you believe that you have a call in your life, and there's just things that you allow to hinder, and things that are keeping you back, and you only think about, and you only imagine what it would be like to step into that area of calling. There he is thinking, having thoughts of the law sentencing him to death, when all the while grace and mercy was there. When all the while grace and mercy was there, the thoughts of the law sentencing him to destruction. But there was grace and mercy. I think of that song a lot, that old Phillips Craven Dean song, Mercy Came Running After Me. When I was blinded, when I was lost, mercy came running. Chased me down. Hallelujah. Are you with me? That's why judgment is the last straw. Mercy will chase you. God's mercy will bring you grace, will extend you time. But there comes a time that judgment must come. That's why judgment begins here for God's people in the house of the Lord. But his response to David showed his heart to honor God. Because he very well could have said, driver, I don't want to go. He could have refused to go. But his response to David showed his heart to honor God. And the Bible says when he came into David's presence, I'm still laying a foundation, so you hang with me.
Come on now.
He fell on his face prostrate before David. And David asked him a question. He said, Mephibosheth? He came in. I often wonder how lame that Mephibosheth was. Was he able to walk at all? Obviously he was. So his disability, if I can say it like that, limited ability, based on being crippled, lame in his feet, tells us, amen, that possibly he could at least walk, but it was hindered. It was different. But David said, Mephibosheth? And Mephibosheth answered and said, here is your servant. It's me. And there he's laying on his face before the king's throne. Now remember, Mephibosheth's lack of relation to David was from Mephibosheth's side, not David's. So from David's perspective, Mephibosheth was already at the table. But from Mephibosheth's perspective, David was there to bring harm to him, to criticize him. Are you with me? So Mephibosheth's relation to David was based on Mephibosheth's thinking, not David's. Some of you will get that in a little bit. Because some of you come before the throne of the Lord, and you come expecting him to punish you and to destroy you and to judge you and to lay you out. Are you with me? But all he's doing is he sees you already. Forgive it. Are you hearing me? I don't know who I'm talking to today.
I'm talking right.
But I'm talking to somebody because the Lord laid this on my heart for today. So you're not here by coincidence. You need to understand that. There's no such thing as coincidence. David said to Mephibosheth, he said, do not fear. Now, think about that. That really would have been cruel or meaningless unless David gave him a reason not to fear. Do not fear. God says, do not fear, for I am with you. You know, when the Lord, when somebody says, well, don't be afraid. Well, do you see what I'm up against? Do you see that I have nothing to defend myself? But when you say, don't be afraid, because the Lord said he's already gone before you, that changes the whole
perspective. See.
So that very thing, that those very words could have been cruel or meaningless, but David didn't leave it there.
Come on now.
See, because he knew, he saw in Mephibosheth the fear and the anxiety. Oh, somebody needs to hear that because the Lord sees it. Hallelujah. But he ain't putting you down because it's there. Amen. The Lord ain't chastising you because those things are there. He just wants you to come, amen, into his presence so that he can show you, hallelujah, that it doesn't have to be this way. Are you with me? So he didn't just tell Mephibosheth, do not fear. David knew the law. That's why he said, is there somebody left in Saul's house that I can show kindness to? I don't want to destroy them. I know the law says that I will go above the law. I'm going to follow covenant. Somebody help me. The law of God says that none of us should be worthy to be here today. But covenant says, hallelujah, by the blood of Jesus, you are forgiven. You are sealed. You are made righteous. You are justified. I need somebody to help me. The covenant through the blood says you are an heir and a joint heir. You belong in my presence. Not only in my presence, but you belong at my table. And it's not just to take up a seat, but there's something that should happen while you're at the table. I need somebody to give the Lord praise right there. Say with me, I'm going somewhere. I'm trying to keep it on. But he said, do not fear. I will show you kindness. That word kindness in the Hebrew is chesed. You know what that word chesed means? Mercy. I will show you mercy for your father's sake. Can you imagine the peace that came over Mephibosheth? Oh, hallelujah. Here he is. Hey, man, he's hiding, living his life the day, just hoping to get through the day and the king not find him out. But then that knock came to the door, and it was the king's messenger saying, the king has called you to come and be with him. Hey, man, and here he goes in, and he falls right down, prostrate, on the ground, on his face, laying before. Hey, man, the king, and the king says, Mephibosheth, is that you, Mephibosheth? It is your servant. Yes. It's me. And then he says, do not fear. Hey, man, I think about the just a few seconds. Come on. I don't know, maybe my mind works different. Hey, man, but I thought about the few seconds between the word fear and I. And he's probably like, this is it. This is it. It's heart pounding, anxiety. Amen. All of these thoughts flooding through his mind, thinking, how's it going to happen? How's he going to get rid of me? How's it going to take place? What's my family? What's going to happen? What is it that's going to be? But listen, he said, do not fear, for I will show you mercy for covenant's sake. And imagine at that moment, as peace began to flood, the shalom of God began to flood over Mephibosheth. All those years of worry, all of that anxiety, and all of that fear, and all of those thoughts instantly washed away. That's what one moment in his presence can do. But he didn't stop there. See, Mephibosheth was in hiding. He was in a place of lack. He was in Lodibar, no pasture. Amen. No provision. Limited on food. Limited on provision. But he didn't stop there. He said, do not fear. I will show you mercy for your father's Jonathan's sake. And then he said, I will restore you all the land of Saul. Oh, hallelujah. Not only has he wiped away and forgiven him and erased the law from him and brought him into covenant, now he's going to give him back everything that the enemy thought he took from him. I need somebody to help me in this place. There wasn't anybody left to take over the land. Oh, listen to me. So it rightfully belonged to King David. But David said, I'm going to give it back to you. What belongs to you, I will restore the years that I look at. I will give you back every month that the cankerworm worm has destroyed. My all. Oh, somebody help me in this place.
Hallelujah.
He would be given what rightfully belonged to him. Listen to me now. Let's take this a little bit further. This land of Saul, all of this land that belonged to Saul, Mephibosheth knew about those lands all along. Come on, somebody. But he was afraid to take possession because it would expose him to the king.
Well, you're talking right now.
And there's some of you sitting in here today. You've heard enough word. You understand enough about the word. You believe that God will restore the years that the locusts have eaten. You believe that there's things that rightfully belongs to you. The enemy thinks he owns it, but the Bible tells us that God owns it all. He owns the cattle on a thousand hills. He's just given the enemy a little domain to fulfill his word so that he can destroy him righteously. Oh, God, somebody help me. He can destroy the enemy once and for all righteously, that he can judge him right down to the last detail before he's chained up and put, cast into the lake of fire. It'll never be able to. Oh, somebody better hear me in this place. The enemy thinks he's got it, but it belongs to the Lord. But you believe that it's yours. You believe that there's things, that you can walk in the favor and the blessing of God. And I'm not preaching prosperity. I'm talking about walking in peace and joy and hope and strength. Those other things are okay, but they ain't going to take you, amen, to the presence of the Lord. You can't ride your Tesla into the throne room of God and find peace. It'll do you no good to take your bank account in before the throne of God and offer to write God a check. Of those prosperity preachers' sheets, you cannot sow a seed and get a healing. That ain't how it works. God don't want your check. He don't want your credit card. He wants your willingness to let him change and restore your heart. It's not that you don't believe. It's just you're afraid to take possession of it because of the consequences that you feel like you're going to face.
Come on, Mom.
when you go before the Lord and take possession. The enemy's convinced some of you that it's God's will. He's punishing you because of what you've done or where you've been. That's not how God works. There's consequences to sin. Look, for example, if you're an alcoholic, you've been an alcoholic, and you've consumed alcohol, and it has destroyed your organs and has caused your liver and things to be like that, listen to me. Amen. God will save you and deliver you, but it doesn't automatically mean that you're going to be healed of cirrhosis of the liver. Hallelujah. But listen, I'd rather die with a diseased liver and go to heaven than to die in a hangman, than to fall, hallelujah, than to stay here. Are you understanding me? Listen, there are consequences. I ain't saying that God won't heal you, but I'm telling you, if he don't, it don't mean that he don't love you. It just matters. Somebody better help me in this place. So there are consequences, but the enemy's convinced some of you. I don't know who I'm talking to today. That God is punishing you. Come on. So the finisher knew of these lands all along, but he was just afraid to take possession because if he did, it would expose him to the king. God help me, Jesus.
Come on.
But here's David going against all custom in showing kindness to the heir of Saul's dynasty. He's going against all custom. Listen. I broke so many of God's laws, but he met me with mercy. And there wasn't a transgression of the law that he didn't forgive me for. Come on, somebody. You hear me? Hallelujah. So David was going against all of the custom. And he said to Mephibosheth, he said, "You shall eat bread at my table continually. So until the day you die, you'll eat bread at my table." Yeah. Oh, somebody help me. He's the one who was and is to come. See, there, this was a close relationship with the king. Not one based on works, but on covenant.
Come on now.
The king don't just invite anybody to sit at the table without permission. This means that he did not have to ask permission when the table was set. He did not have to pray for 30 minutes and worship his way into, amen, the presence to get permission to sit at the table. He didn't have to ask the preacher. He didn't have to wait on a word of prophecy. He didn't have to wait, amen, on a revelation, a word of knowledge. But if the table is set, he can walk right into the king's palace and sit down. And if the table is set and he sits down, then he is meant to partake and eat of whatever is at the table. Are you hearing the Lord today? This is a close relationship based on covenant. See, Jonathan was long dead, but the promise wasn't.
Well, now.
Jonathan had been dead for a while, but the promise never died. And here's Mephibosheth's response to David. I'm still laying foundation, so just hang with me. He said, "What am I that makes you pay such attention to a dead dog like me?" Not just a dog, but a dead dog. You know, one that you might drive past that's roadkill on the side of the road. Come on, somebody. This is how Jonathan or Mephibosheth saw himself in the presence of the king. Why am I that you would pay such special attention to a dead dog like me? And David said, "I have given everything Saul and his family owns to you." Everything that they own, I have given to you. Mephibosheth didn't feel worthy of this kindness, feeling like a dead dog or a worthless and insignificant person. I don't know who I'm talking to today. There's at least one in here who feels like an insignificant person in the presence of God. How often do you sit at God's table and feel invisible? Remember when the Gentile woman came to Jesus and the disciples, and they were eating, and she wanted, her daughter needed delivered, and she came, and the disciples, she asked, could you just come and touch my daughter? And Jesus said, I've come, but for the house of Israel. Now, he wasn't demeaning her. He was trying her faith. And she said, even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. Jesus was trying to tell her, there's coming a time that you don't have to settle for crumbs. Try not to get ahead of myself, because I want to help you understand what the Lord spoke to me, why he even took me to the story in 2 Samuel. Some of you show up at the table, but because you feel insignificant, invisible, unworthy, less than, unnoticed, not necessary, less important. You get the point? You just crawl around on the floor, just waiting, hoping that a little residue from somebody sitting there of their joy and that peace will just fall, and you get enough just to get a little taste, enough to just get you by. But he said, why are you paying attention to me, somebody who's unworthy and insignificant? Why? I'm not worthy of this kindness. I'm like a dead dog. But David said, I've given you everything that Saul and his family owned. It's yours. I've given it to you. Then he said to Ziba, I want you to get servants, because he gave Mephibosheth servants to work the land for him. Blessings that you didn't know was there, and you sat in hiding, and you allowed the enemy, and you sat in assumption instead of knowing the full truth that God isn't waiting to punish you or to turn your chair around. Praise God. He wants to show you that there's blessings and there's favor that you did not even know you had. He said, you will eat at the king's table like one of my sons. See, here's the thing. The food from the land was what was at David's table. Are you with me? I said, the food from the land was what was at David's table. So he gave Mephibosheth the land and servants to work the land. And so the same food that was on the king's table would be the same food that would be on Mephibosheth's table.
See, come on, talk right, talk right.
Are you here? Do you understand that?
Oh, my goodness.
Because of covenant. Mm-hmm. And it says that Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem. Yerushalayim. In the Hebrew, the place of peace, the house of peace, the shalom. Yerushalayim comes from the root word shalom, amen, which means peace, the city of peace, amen. So now he dwelt in Jerusalem. He no longer had to hide in Lodibar in fear. He no longer had to, amen, hide himself, but now he could dwell in Jerusalem. He could live openly among the people of God. He could live as one of the people, amen, one of his people. But not only did he live as one of his people, the Jews, but he also, amen, was blessed like he was the son of the king. Come on, somebody. Amen. So it's one thing to be saved and brought in, amen, hallelujah, and to be one of God's people, but it's another thing to walk in covenant favor. It's another thing to live like you are, amen, an heir and a joint heir with Jesus Christ. Now I'm going where the Lord spoke to me. I told you all that to bring you here.
All right now.
Are you with me? Tap your neighbor in case they're dozing. Make them drop their phone if they're on social media, if they're not listening. Come on. I would tell you to pinch them to get their attention, but I don't want to cause you any more pain than you already. Come on. My mom would pinch you. She had big hands for a woman. She could. And she knew how to get your attention.
You're doing all right.
But how many times do we come to the table of God filled with other things? How many times do we come filled with other things and we can't eat what God has set before us because we're already full of other stuff?
Come on.
This is where God took me, amen, and this is why I'm going to lay all of that context. I want you to understand who you are when you come to the table. Are you with me? He sets before us what we need to sustain us in our growth in Christ. Every time he sets the table, it's even across the board. There's not a table for the prophets. I know that goes against the church culture today. There's not a table for the pastors. There's not a table for the apostles. There wouldn't be very many seats at it. There's not a table for the worship leaders. There's not a table for the missionaries. Come on, somebody. When he sets the table, everything that he puts on the table is for everybody. There ain't no special word because of your title. Are you hearing me? See, that's why so many stay in hiding, because sadly, and I work really hard not to present, give that picture from this house and from this pulpit. But sadly, across the church, the ideal that's been given is that there's a table for the prophets, and there's a table for the pastors, and there's a table for the apostles, and a table for the worship leaders, and you're not allowed at that table. That's not Bible. There's things in the Word that's needed for the prophets and the pastors and all of the other things. But when he sets the table, it's the same food across. Are you with me? That's why, that mindset is why some of you, if you come to the table, you crawl.
Oh, help me, Jesus.
I fell off this pulpit Friday morning from a step stool with that stupid speaker in my hand. And I went down my knee. And, I went to go down. Can you get the picture? Can I always use somebody else? Come here, brother. Stand right here. Just sit down on your all fours. Run it on. Just run it on. Get on all fours. Just run it on. Your knee's about the same age as mine. Mine's just broke a little bit this morning. But you come like this to the table. And instead of sitting at the table, because you think you're not pretty to what's being said. So you crawl around and just, if I can just get a little, just a little crumb. If I can just get a little crumb, then, you know, I'll be able to come back on the next Sunday, or I'll be able to make it, God, if I can just get a crumb. And you get satisfied because you feel like in your mind you assume that's all that God has prepared for you at the table. Amen? But you don't have to come into His presence like this. Now, spiritually speaking, we humble ourselves and we prostrate our hearts like Mephibosheth did. But when we know who we are and that we belong at the King's table, every time it's set, we can come with our shoulders back, our head held high. Doesn't matter what your past is. Doesn't matter what your handicap is. Doesn't matter what you struggle with. You, if you're saved and you're in covenant with the Lord, you belong at the table. You can sit next to the prophet. You can sit next to the pastor. You can sit next to the evangelist. You can sit next to the missionary. Oh, somebody hear me today. But you got to come to the table. Thank you, sir. Need help? I feel you. In Jesus' name, make those knees like they're 30. Don't stop praying that. Hallelujah. Take these knees back. I take back the years that I stood. Oh, Lord, help me, Jesus. But you can't. Everything He sets before us is to sustain us in our growth in Christ. The word is the same to all. Hear me? The word is the same to all. Now, how it's applied to each one that's sitting at the table is different and is taken as needed as personally, because it meant, amen, there might be a little more accountability for the pastor than there is, amen, for the lay member, amen, but it's the same word that we all take to sustain us, and if the pastor will apply it, amen, take it in, and get rid of anything else and not come filled with pride and filled, amen, with all of this other stuff, that is going to supply him and nourish him and give him what he needs to excel in the favor of God's covenant. Are you with me? The same word. It's the same word. It's just applied to us different personally. God doesn't require the same from a person who hasn't matured and grown in Christ that He does from someone who's supposed to be a prophet. I use that loosely, and I don't even want to go there. Amen. I'm not being ugly, but there's a lot of stuff. See, amen. But the one that's moved their way to a title, if I can say it like that, amen. Praise God. There's some accountability. But let me say this. Because we've separated the tables, we've taken away the accountability to these people who see themselves as greater and elite, and now their sin and transgression is being exposed because they only allow certain people to sit at their table. Well, come on, somebody. They felt like the word that was for the one that hadn't grown and matured in Christ, they were above that. So they were waiting on a special honor and recognition. Somebody help me. Somebody pray I get away from that. My heart is burdened in this time that we're in right now for things in the body of Christ. So Jesus, which represents the covenant of God, gives us the right to come and eat at the table. I want us to go back to Luke chapter 22 and look at verses 29 and 30 again. Again, this is the complete Jewish Bible. But Jesus is saying this. These would be read in your Bible, these words. Just as my Father gave me the right to rule, it ain't up to the devil. It doesn't matter what the enemy says. Doesn't matter what the world says. Doesn't matter what the church bylaws say. Doesn't matter what the denominational structure says. I need somebody to help me. Jesus is the one that has the right to rule. So I give you an appointment. Get that. You got an appointment. It's already set for you. Are you with me? Namely, to eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and to sit on the thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. I know this is future speaking, amen, when it comes to the new kingdom. But spiritually, amen, are you understanding me? Hallelujah. Spiritually speaking, Jesus is the one that gives us the right to fellowship at the table. So you don't have to come crawling like a dog and settle for the crumbs. But how often do you come to the table filled with frustration, anger, bitterness, indecision, contempt, confusion, fear, insecurity, insufficiency, worthlessness, rejection? How often do you come to the table fulfilling that? See, what Jesus is doing here is he is acknowledging that if they stay faithful in his trials, they'll have fellowship with him. So that blows away that false doctrine in the charismatic church that says there's no suffering. That's why if you don't sit at the table and fellowship with him, you're going to suffer with him.
Come on now.
Come on, are you hearing me? But you see, you got somebody with you. Hallelujah, praise God. So how often do you come to the table filled with those things? And you get filled up just by the appetizers. How many likes Mexican food? How many likes chips and salsa? How many has ever got filled up on chips and salsa before your entree came? And the whole time you're eating, oh. And then as soon as you take about three bites of your entree, you're like, I shouldn't have ate all these super chips and salsa. And the server comes, more chips and salsa? Because in their mind, they're free. They're really not, but they're free, they're free. You know, it's included in the cost. Somewhere they're getting the money.
You better know it.
Right. Huh? Yeah. Before you know it, depending on how busy they are, you done went through three baskets of chips. Them little, they bring them little vials of salsa. Right? And so when the main course comes. So when we come filled with all this other stuff, and the worship is like our appetizer. And because we're filled with all these other things, we get filled up on the worship so that when the main course is brought out and the table is spread, we're too filled with all this other stuff and we can't eat.
Yeah, see, that's good.
What the Lord has brought for us. I don't preach sermons, I preach messages. You call them what you want. A sermon can be taken and my notes can be taken and preached by somebody else. Nothing wrong with that. But I'm just saying, you can get up, read my notes, and preach that sermon.
Yeah. Well.
But when it comes from God and it's a message from God, then that message can be given from, are you with me?
Yes.
So you come filled up. And so by the time You go through one, two, some of you don't even make it through three songs. Four. And if one goes longer than you're used to, it's like, oh. Yeah, bring another bowl of chips. Some more salsa.
Right.
We've sang that song 500 times.
Right.
Let's sing that song again. Then you try to sing a song you don't know, you're like,
uh-huh.
What's that? Like, you're in the headlines. What's that? What's that? What's that? What's that? When you get the words, when you at least get the words, when you at least get your mouth
involved.
Right. You're trying to sing enough when you at least get the gist of it. That's why sometimes we'll sing again the next week because you're okay with me. Y'all are caught on camera every time it happens. Today, that first song we sang was the first time. We always talk about that. Well, I don't know how that's going to go.
Right.
You always be like, how dare you sing a song about what the Lord said? How dare you not lift your hands in worship just because it's a song about worship Jesus? Oh, come on. You get me. You get what I'm saying. Trying to make a point. My point is that we come filled with so much other stuff that we can't partake and eat.
Right.
The appetizer isn't meant to fill you up. It's meant to hold you over.
Right.
Until the main course comes. Because you're supposed to come to the table hungry. Come on, somebody. Do you hear me? If you really show up at the table hungry, then the appetizer is just enough. Amen. How many times did you order an appetizer that comes and there's only a little? You're like, my gosh, is that all? Well, that's not your main course. It ain't supposed to fill you up. It's just supposed to curb the hunger enough till you get what's going to hold you and sustain you. Come on, somebody. The worship isn't meant to get you through. It's just to be enough. Amen. To say, yeah, I'm hungry for more of you, God. Now, what is it that you've got to say to us today? Lord, I'm hungry. I want more of you. But when you come filled with anxiety and resentment and bitterness and all of this confusion and all of these other things, amen, it's enough. And then you sit at the table and you don't take in what God has laid out and prepared. Hallelujah. Are you with me? And if you're not careful, the next time you'll just come crawling. When he sets the table, when we come into his presence. Now listen, coming to the table doesn't just happen when we come to church. It's any time we get into his presence. I'm about to finish. But when we pray to be empty of all that has curbed our appetite from the things that God has for us. When we pray, God, empty me, God. All that's happened this week, all of those thoughts, God, everything. Luann talked really, really well this morning on how the heart affects the mind and the mind affects the heart. She also talked about King David. And she was talking about all that. I'm like, yeah. Right there. We don't concur or dissent, but God does. God knows. Are you with me? We can consume all that God puts in front of us so that we can be filled with compassion and love and joy and mercy and grace and hope and peace and understanding and knowledge. Are you with me? Because see, here's the key. Then, as they get ready to come to the music, then you can intercede for those who come to the table filled with so much other stuff. Have you ever wondered how some people can eat the same meal and never benefit from it? You see what I'm saying?
Yeah.
Where you never, they never seem to grow from it?
Yeah.
It's because they come to the table filled.
Yeah.
And if we'll empty ourselves, we can have more compassion on them. Because they have a right to sit right next to you. Because this message preached today is not going to nourish everybody in the same place. It's one word. It's one message. But if you eat what God has set before you, depending on where you are in your growth in Christ, in your walk with Christ, it's one table, same word. It'll affect you and nourish you on a different level. The key is to come to the table. Mephibosheth came to the presence of King David filled with so much that would prevent him from partaking of what was served at the king's table. We see that in his mindset. I'm just a dead dog. Why would you give me? Why would you pay any special attention to somebody like me? Some of you have that same mindset in here today. It's not that you're not saved. It's just you're being filled with things that prevent you from eating all that God has set for you at the table. But what he says, just come to the table. I considered setting up a table, but it changed my mind just because I didn't want to. I don't mean that, but I just like, you know what? It's a spiritual thing. I know sometimes visual things, and I do that. But here's what I thought. If I set up a table, there's only so many seats that I can put at that table. I don't want anybody to get the picture that there's no room or no place for that at the table. But I want you to see that this whole altar is a table that God has set this word today. And there's a place for you. You ain't meant to crawl around or come up here and hover behind somebody and try to hide and think, oh, I'm going to come up, but I hope you don't pray for me. Right? You know it happens. Or you get behind somebody else and try to hide like Mephibosheth because you assume that it's not for you. Sometimes you crawl around the table and try to get a little bit of leftovers for crumbs. But God is speaking today. Come to the table. There's a seat for everyone of you. You don't have to ask anybody's permission. Mephibosheth never had to ask anybody, can I come sit and eat? Because David said, you got a place at my table the rest of your life. Stay with me across this place. I hope this has made sense to you today. I hope you've understood the foundation.